Friday afternoon, I was trying to put some time into preparing, and we were having a family birthday party. People were coming over. We went away at Gatlinburg last weekend, and we've always been trying to figure out what we're going to do with our back patio because it's always in the sun. And so we saw these amazing large canopies that like could extend out over the entire thing. And I said, I want that. Like, that's what we need right there. And so, but I knew they were pretty expensive. But my wife found a deal. And she came home in the middle of my sermon prep and said, I want to give you your Father's Day gift early. And she found a canopy, like a great deal on a canopy over the whole thing. And I said, guys, I'm in the middle of sermon prep. We can't set this up. But like, come on, Dad, please. They're like, if the sermon's bad, you can blame us. So anyway, it's good to be here with you all. We're just going to open up the time. We like to do this before we get into the Word, is invite the Holy Spirit to come and help each one of us, myself included this morning, because this is His book. He has a purpose for each one of us this morning to hear and to see and to come into the knowledge of God in a greater measure. And so we just want to take 30 seconds. I want to just invite you just to pray by yourself and welcome the Holy Spirit. I'll open us and then close us, and we'll be seated in just I mean, so Holy Spirit, we love you. We bless your word. We bless the reading of your word. And we welcome you into this time in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we ask you today to come and open our eyes and enlighten our hearts. We do ask you yet again for a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of who you are. God, we invite you, Lord, we invite the sword of your word to pierce our hearts today. Lord, we welcome you in your wooing of us, to draw us close to yourself, Lord, to grip our hearts even further this morning. Lord, we love you. We love your presence. We love your word. We love the work that you have done in us, the work you are doing in us, and the work that you're continuing to do in us, making us more like your son, Jesus. And today, Lord, we right now are just taking one small step towards you, and we thank you, Lord. Your word promises that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone like confrontation? You can be honest here. Okay. Well, we got a couple of people that just sometimes. Yeah, I mean, there's those moments where you're like, there's just no other way. I have to do it. And so you do it. But yeah. Yeah. Sometimes, it's just hard to say the hard things sometimes. But we have a faithful master, we have a faithful teacher, faithful rabbi in the Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us the hard things sometimes. And he doesn't wince, and he's not afraid of it, but he's always bringing comfort with it. He's like, hey, this is going to be tough, but I'm with you. This is going to be tough, but you don't have to fear. And, you know, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and one of the things about preaching through a book like Matthew, or anytime you're going through a whole work like this, what you find is that you end up preaching on things you probably wouldn't have picked on your own. And Matthew chapter 10, which is where we're at today, is just a tough passage. It's a tough teaching from Jesus as he's sending his disciples out on mission. In fact, there's part of me, I make no apologies, we're going to preach the word solidly, but there's part of me, my flesh, as we're going through this, I just feel like, guys, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry, this is just hard. It's just tough. It's tough on me. It's tough on all of us. But at the same time, and my spirit knows this, that this is why we need to hear. We need the kingdom reality that Jesus speaks of to shake us. We need the kingdom reality that Jesus talks about to become our. We need to come into alignment with what he says and how it works. And you read through a passage like Matthew chapter 10, which we're going to finish up today. But you read through a passage like Matthew chapter 10 and you wonder, how did something like the prosperity gospel ever get any traction? Like, how can we say, like, it's all just up and to the right and sunshine and roses and rainbows, and then you read these words of Jesus and you're like, well, maybe not. But I think that that's right there is the crux of the issue, is that the reason we fall into teachings like this is because we're not familiar with the words of Jesus. And that's why this is so good and healthy for us. It's why we're here today. And so we're in chapter 10. Like I said, we're gonna wrap it up today. But we're in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus begins with this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And right out of the gate, you're just like, wait, I'm a little confused. You know, isn't it hard to believe 6 months ago it was Christmas and we were reciting passages like from Isaiah of the increase of his government and his peace? There will be. The angels came and they proclaimed, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with men on whom his favor rests. And Paul teaches us, he says, the kingdom of heaven, it's not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He tells us that Christ is our peace, and of course the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so we're like, wait a minute. Like, Jesus, you're telling us one thing. You say, you did not come to bring peace, but yet we have all these scriptures that talk about the peace of who you are and the kingdom that you bring. And the reality is that this is the gospel, is that we now have peace with God through Christ Jesus, that his shed blood washed away our sins, his death, the broken body, made the payment for all those sins, and his resurrection is the testimony that that payment was final and complete and total. We have peace with God. And then as we walk together as brothers and sisters, all of us surrendered to Christ, all of us in Christ and following him, despite the myriad of differences that are just within this room, we have peace with one another, which is amazing. But the context here is Jesus is sending his disciples out into the world. He's sending them out to people who don't know him, who aren't surrendered to him, who haven't followed him. And the reality is that when we preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven advances. And the kingdom of heaven doesn't like to play diplomatically. It doesn't like to negotiate. It's all or nothing, which means that the other kingdom has to go. I read this. Arthur Wallace has a book called In the Day of Thy Power. There's one line in that book that just stuck with me the entire time. He says, revival is not evolution. It's not a slow process of change over time. Revival is revolution. It's an upheaval. It's a disturbance. It's a disruption in our lives. In Acts, they tell a story about the word of God prevailing and people are coming to Christ, and it disrupted the economy. People were leaving their idols. They weren't going to the idol makers anymore. So the idol makers got upset. They weren't experiencing the peace of the kingdom. They were getting violent over the fact that this kingdom of heaven had now disrupted, had disturbed their kingdom. And so we should be under no illusion that, oh God, we want revival to come so Tekoa will be this happy, joyful place. No, when the revival comes, when the Spirit of God moves on people, when the gospel is proclaimed, when things get disrupted and disturbed, it's not going to bring peace. It's going to be a disturbance. And men who are not surrendered to God are going to oppose it and resist it. See, this sword, it's not a sword for war like the Crusades. This sword is a sword of division. It's a sword of separation. It's a sword of calling out, of distinction. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a sword that separates, that calls out from sin by judging the thoughts and intentions of our heart. This is what the gospel does when we preach it, is that men's hearts are exposed. And we read even in John chapter 3, it says, light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. None of us likes to be exposed. We all have the idea of the imposter syndrome. Oh no, somebody's actually going to find out what the condition of my heart really is. And that causes us great fear. In the men's group this past Wednesday, they cited even Adam when he fell into sin. He said, I was naked and I was afraid. Like, this is what the gospel does, is it exposes the reality of our condition before God, the sinfulness of our own hearts, and it addresses it straight on. And our flesh hates it. Even as a believer, I'm resistant. The flesh in me is resistant to this sometimes. Like, I don't want to actually have to deal with this. I have to repent of this. That means I have to humble myself. My flesh and my pride says, I don't want anything to do with that. Just leave me alone. Let me go on in my illusion that everything's fine and I'm okay and God's happy with me. And he says, no, I want to address this. He's fearless like that, but he loves like that. The only thing that brings us peace with the gospel is our repentance and our acceptance of it. To the extent of this, Jesus goes on. He says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. More hard sayings of Jesus. Like who could ever believe he's just a good teacher when he's saying stuff like this? Like you could just sort of follow the teachings of Jesus, but then when you come to something like this, you're like, whoa, hold on. He's a radical. Like, you can't make any claims that he was just a man when he's making statements like this. You need to love me more than your son or your daughter. You need to love me more than your mother or father. Now, God is in favor of families. He loves families. He loves loving families. He loves families being together and whole and functional. He set up family to be a display of his nature, his glory, his kingdom. This is what it's like. And that's actually what makes this saying so hard, is that these family relations that he designed and he developed, they're in us deep, like really deep. I know the story of a family, the husband and father ended up just being a drug addict and just wrecking all sorts of things in their family. So the wife divorced and took their daughter, and basically that was the end of the relationship. There's no more contact between them. The mother remarried. This guy was great and loved the daughter. The daughter loved him, wanted to be adopted. Everything was as it should be until the day where she had to change her name. And all of a sudden, there's just all this turmoil in her because that fatherly connection runs deep. But let me ask you something. Is there a love that goes even deeper? You can have prioritized loves. Maybe you think this is a little brutal, but we would always tell our kids, like we'd go away one night, at least one night a year, and we'd tell them, like, that's because mommy is first. That's because daddy is first. All you kids are going to leave us one day. Evidence right there, right? There was a reason we used to have so many chairs up here, but now they don't even pass the plate down a row anymore. No point. Nobody's there. Right? This is the end of all things. You all are going to leave, and I got to make sure this is good. In fact, even while they were home, if the best thing we could do for them was to make sure that this was good and this was right. Like, this had to take first place. And so we would tell them, daddy's more important than you. Mommy's more important than you. We love you fully. This is how we're loving you, but this is the reality of the situation. But is there a love that's greater than this? This thing, God uses these familial terms throughout Scripture only to give us just something to wrap our heads around about his heart for us. And the reality is, as fiery, passionately devoted as I am to my wife, it's barely a spark compared to the fires of his love for his bride. As passionate and fiery as I am in my devotion to my children, it's only barely a spark compared to his heart for us as a father. That's why Paul prays that you would have power. You need power, supernatural power, grace to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and that you would know this love that surpasses what your brain can comprehend, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. And this is powerful, and this is amazing, but there's a love that's deeper. This is powerful, this is amazing, but there's a love that's greater. And that, guess what? My love for my wife, my love for my children, it doesn't touch the height, depth, length, or width of the love of Christ. It doesn't touch the love that the Father has for his children. There's a love that's greater. There's a love that's deeper. And what Jesus is calling us into here is to know the supremacy of the love of God in Christ that surpasses every difficult situation, that surpasses even the rejection of our parents, even the rejection of our children, the rejection of our brothers and sisters. Like, we need to know this love. We need to encounter this, because guess what? If we don't really know this love, then suddenly love for our kids or love for our parents or the love we experience from one another actually takes priority over the love of Christ. God uses these relationships to give us a picture, but they're not the fullness. And here, let me just give you a small example. This is us in an age and in a geographic location where there's not a lot of persecution. But I had a brother text me one time saying, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it to church today. Because it's just that Sunday mornings are the only time I get with my wife." My response was, "Brother, if this is the only time you get with your wife, you are not in a good place. Because that means you're not making her priority throughout the week. Which probably means you're not making actually Christ's priority throughout the week. And so you're forfeiting the one time that you're in fellowship with his body, his bride, his people, the very place where he says, my presence dwells. You're getting rid of all of that because, what, you've got misplaced priorities here." Sometimes, well, Sunday mornings is the only time I get to sleep in. We're putting something else before an encounter with God, an encounter with his body, his people, his presence. Or some have said, "Well, I want to protect the family." I read an article. Well, I didn't really read it. The title was enough. It said, "Are you a worshiping family or are you worshiping family?" And here's the thing: if we don't get this, what Jesus is talking about, If we lose sight of this just in the inconvenience of getting up on a Sunday morning, what are we going to do when we actually have to face rejection of those closest to us? And it's Father's Day, and so here's my Father's message. Father's Day message, right, is, fathers, how are you demonstrating the supremacy of Christ? How he's worth all of our affection, all of our devotion, and all of our obedience. And it happens like this, like we get to actually live this out in front of our children. But this love of God in Christ, it's so transformative that it actually, it allows us, even in the face of tremendous pain, to follow him. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So Jesus is taking this beyond just simply our, like, just these momentary, these troublesome situations of even facing rejection of our children or facing rejection of our parents or family and brothers and sisters, to saying, this is more than just these moments of this. This is calling for your life. The entirety of your being. This is calling for your habits and your way of living, taking up your cross, following me, losing your life so that you can find it, and losing your life for my sake. It's not about this momentary decision. I prayed the prayer. I did the deed. I got baptized, and I go to church every Sunday. This is a call. This is a lifestyle. This is the bent of our heart to completely lose our lives that we might follow it. To Jesus says in other passages, daily take up your cross and follow me. This wasn't just something you did one time when you prayed a prayer and made a decision. This is something that daily I get up and I do again. And I get up and I do again. It's a culture. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And I've shared this with you before, my testimony. And it was this, that I was raised in the church. I grew up every Sunday going to church. We were Baptists. It was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and VBSs and all this stuff. And I made the decision. I prayed the prayer, but something hadn't captivated my heart. Something hadn't gripped my heart. It was a decision. I knew this was the truth, but nothing transformed me. And so I even, you know, my lifestyle was just trying to do enough I could just to appease God and stay saved. In the meanwhile, I wanted everything I could get for my life at the same time. And so I remember very clearly one day thinking, well, you know, I should probably get into the Word. That's what Christians do. And the Lord met me here in Philippians chapter 3. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. I believe the actual word there is dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And I heard in that moment, I said, Jesus, if you are promising me this life, if you are promising me this power, this resurrection life and resurrection power, then you can have all of me. And I got up from that table in that moment reading his word, and I didn't get up with a new resolve to really follow him. I didn't get up with like, I'm really serious about it this time. I got up transformed. I got up in the power of the resurrection. I got up in newness of life because at that moment, every part of me was given over to him. And it's not like I don't follow Christ because, well, it's just the thing to do, or I'm an American, or I've made this decision, I'm going to adhere to these rules. I follow Christ because he changed me. I follow Christ because he transformed me. I follow Christ because throughout the years, since I was 19 years old, in all the years following, there has never been a day where I surrendered to him, where I gave him, where I took up my cross, where I lost my life to find it, that he hasn't met me with more of his life and more of the power of the resurrection. He's never failed me in that. And the reality is I still go on in this life. I still go on in this lifestyle, losing my life for his sake to find it. There are things that, and it could be a myriad of things. It could be sports. It could be whatever we eat or drink. It could be whatever in our lives. Paul says this, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. And the thing is this, is that there are things that I stay away from, things that I don't touch, don't taste, whatever, and it's not because I've really got to make a decision. It's because all that I've gained in life in Christ, and I don't want to forfeit any of that. See, I used to read this. He said, you know, whoever loses his life for my sake, I thought we're just taking one for Jesus. No. It's to gain Christ. I'm losing my life so I can gain Christ. Like, that's the reward. That's the joy. That's the prize. That's the thing that satisfies. That's the thing that brings life. That's the thing that gives strength for situations like when you're facing rejection from those closest to you. Like, it's that reality at work in us. It's not just simply, well, I've really decided to follow Jesus. It's, I got changed. This thing is more real to me than any of the pleasures I was seeking before. This thing is more tangible to me than anything I could find that would satisfy me. That's the reality of what we have. And Jesus, always faithful, so many times just lands on reward. It says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Keep this up, but if we could have the worship team come forward. There's, just in trying to study, there's a little bit of a, people are trying to figure out, is there a difference between the prophet or the righteous person? Prophet is somebody who's just sent with a message. And a righteous person, I would just say, as we've looked into it today, a righteous person is just someone who's satisfied in God. It's just someone who said, I've seen your power and your glory. My lips will praise you because your loving kindness is better than life. I think that's what a righteous person looks like, essentially, just to put it simply. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying in these final verses is this, is like, as you live out a righteous life, as you live out a life that's just satisfied in God, as you are giving the message that I've given to you, Matthew 10 is going to happen. There's going to be suffering and rejection and persecution. That's normal. I'm letting you know ahead of time. This is coming. But the reward is this, is that my life and my power are going to expand and grow in you. And as you share this, as you live this, as you embrace this, especially as you share this with others, there are going to be many who reject it. There are going to be some who will receive it. And when they receive it, they get what you got. They get what you have. And David says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Like, we need to hear this just to be reminded of all that we have in Christ, his resurrection power, his peace, his joy, his love, his righteousness that fills and satisfies us, that his love towards us that completely transformed us. Like, we need to hear this again and again and again to remind us of all that we have. And here's God's heart, give it away. Give it away. I heard somebody say like this, I've got the resurrection power, like the power of 1,000 suns exploding in me, and I just got to get this thing out of me. That's the kingdom reality that we live in. It wasn't just meant so that we could walk around feeling good. It's the heart of the Father, the heart of God is this, give it away. Bring others into all that I have given to you. And if they welcome you, they welcome me, and they get me. If they receive what you're offering, they get it too. And there's reward because this is a life of multiplication. This is where things get sown out. It's not just, let's just try and huddle in this building and get as many people in here as we can. It's how do we release the glory that he's placed in us and bring others into it. And yet we're going to face rejection for it because there are some who don't want their hearts exposed and they're going to hate us and they're going to persecute us. And even the ones closest to us are going to reject us, but either we keep it to ourselves. Here's the thing. Jesus taught this in the parable of the talents, right? He gave treasure to his servants. Some made a bunch with it. Some made a little bit, and somebody buried it, produced nothing with it. That's the one. He called lazy and wicked. This is why it's important we think about the songs that we sing. We choose, what are we rejoicing in? A gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It changes people. I'm a living testimony. Telling my wife on the way in this morning, like, I was such a knucklehead. How did I ever hook you? Seriously, that's not just a cute thing. Like, I was, man, I I wasn't hungry for God. I wasn't looking for him. I was just trying to, like, let me just do enough to where I got my fire insurance and then leave me alone. I want to go do my own thing. I knew all the loopholes in the Bible and was trying to figure out how I can enjoy every one of them. But it's his mercy, his love, his power. Like, he ambushed me. And it wasn't going to the Bible because I really wanted to know God. It was going to the Bible just to appease him so he could get the monkey off my back, right? That's all I was doing. That was my whole motivation. And he ambushed me and saved me and made me into something completely new. And we got to get to a place where it's like, God, would you do it for that person? God, would you do it for that person? God, would you do it for that person? God, we've been through some tough stuff as a family and as a married couple, and I've heard other people say it too. I don't know how you do any of this without Jesus. Can anybody say it's true? How about an amen?
Amen.
Amen. How do you do any of this, any of the junk of life, without Jesus? We know it. Because it's real, it's substantive, it's tangible, it's in our hearts, it's the reality that we live in. And what does it say about us that we would just sort of... Somebody comes to you and says, my marriage is falling apart. When somebody says to you, I'm stuck in this bondage. When somebody comes to you and says, is there any hope? When somebody comes to you gripped with anxiety, like, what hope? Are you ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us? They might not like me. They might reject me. Samuel was so upset with the people of Israel because they wanted a king, but God so knew, he says, Samuel, they're rejecting me. It's me. Really, if they're rejecting you, they're rejecting the one who sent you. They're rejecting him. But are we willing to lose our lives? Sake. We're going to lose our lives that they may gain Christ, just like you have. We're going to lose, like, is he worth losing our lives for? Just to know him in the power of his resurrection, just to know the fullness of his life and the fullness of his love. Is that something that's worth losing our life for? Is that something that's worth taking up our cross for? The cross isn't something that got stuck on you. The cross is something you choose to take. And that's what we have to wrestle with as we leave here today. I would just say this, God, I ask now. My eyes are open, but I'm praying, God, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? God, this week, as we're in your word, this week, as we're seeking you, God, would you open our eyes to all that we have in you? Lord, that perhaps we may not even be walking in. Lord, would you awaken hunger in us to know the fullness of this? And God, would you give us your heart to give it away? This is his mission. I don't want to settle just for having good meetings. I want to be rewarded. God, we ask you now, by your Spirit, disrupt us, disturb us, expose our weakness of faith, expose our disobedience, expose our love for our own lives, expose, Lord, every fear. And God, we thank you that when you expose, you're always faithful to heal and to fill with goodness and love and life and strength and power. And so here we are, looking to you, the only one who can change this situation, the only one who can transform our city and our school or our workplace or our neighborhood. Father, I ask you for faith. nor not in our own ability to convey anything, but in your power working through us in our weakness. We ask that you would give us your heart for our neighbors, your heart for our coworkers and our classmates, your heart for our city. In Jesus' name, amen.